want to read with you this evening, please, some verses, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. The unknown penman is writing to those Hebrews, many of them who have gone back, those Jews who had trusted the Lord, who have displayed their faith, but for some reason they had gone back. And the unknown penman writing to them was writing to them to remind them that everything they had in Christ was better. They had a better Savior, a better salvation, a better security, a better sanctification, and so on. We could go right through the chapters and remind ourselves that in Christ, everything, of course, is much better. Not always easy to have folks understand that. Not always easy for people to take that in, because everyone, I guess, on this planet is looking for some wonderful end. Whatever that end might be, they're always looking for a very special end. Yet we know that it's through Christ our end will be wonderful. And indeed, through Him, everything is better. So read with me, please, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. There's the first time we see that lovely phrase, Jesus being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Amen. Pray the Lord will bless our reading as we concluded just there. I want to ask a question this evening. Who is Jesus Christ? I wonder if you ever given thought to that question, because of a truth, really, the unknown penman writing to the Hebrews answers that question very wonderfully for us. And you know, dear friends, if we get this question right, all else will fall wonderfully into place. But get this question wrong, and all else will forever be out of sync completely. Can I tell you this, dear friends? You cannot compare Jesus Christ with anything else. The poet put it like this, No mortal can with Him compare. Among the sons of men, fairer is He than all the fair amongst the heavenly train. How true. The noted historian H.G. Wells made a list of the greatest men of history. And number one on his list was, of course, none other than Jesus Christ. But the reality is, dear friends, that Jesus Christ does not belong on that list. For you see, He is different. He is unique. There is no one quite like him. And that's why I'm so glad that the writer took time to put these words together by the power of the Spirit, reminding us of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ can do and how he is able to completely, and as we saw this morning very briefly, totally transform these lives of ours. We can say Peter the Great of Russia, and that's a title that's acceptable. We can say Alexander the Great of Greece, and that's a title that's acceptable. We can say Charlemagne the Great, and that's a title that's acceptable. We can say Herod the Great and Augustus the Great and many others, and those titles are quite acceptable, but not Jesus Christ the Great, as I have already indicated, because he is unique. No other quite like him ever. I was interested to read of note Napoleon Bonaparte. I do like reading some history. And when some of these quizzes come on the television, I like to try and answer some of the questions. My wife wants me to go on and see if we could win a few hundred thousand there. But I don't think that would work, for the nerves might get the better of me. But I was interested in Napoleon Bonaparte, man who lived a life of wickedness. He was greedy with ambition. And at the end of the life, you may recall, he was exiled onto an island. And there it's said on that island that he found a copy of the Word of God in his own Corsican language. As he read and as he studied that book, and he did so with great vigor and eagerness, he came to some conclusions and he said this: I tell you this, Jesus Christ is not a man in whom superficial minds see a resemblance between him and the founders of empires and the gods of other religions. That resemblance does not exist. There is between Christianity and every other religious system the distance of infinity. And we can say to the authors of every other system, religious system, you are neither gods nor the agents of deity. You are but missionaries of falsehood, molded from the same clay as the rest of we mortals, end quote. What an amazing statement from someone like Napoleon Bonaparte. You see, dear friends, others have come saying, I want to show you a way that's will lead to utopia. But wasn't it Jesus Christ who came saying, I am the way to eternal utopia? We meet those who in their philosophies will say, I have discovered what I believe to be the penultimate truth or the ultimate truth. But wasn't it Jesus Christ who came saying, I am the truth? We meet all kinds of people who are telling us they have found the elixir of life. But wasn't it Jesus Christ who came saying, I am the life? In fact, he came saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, it's Jesus Christ that makes the difference in Christianity than any other religious system. Just think about it. Take Buddha out of Buddhism and you still have Buddhism. Take Confucius out of Confucianism and you still have Confucianism religious system. Take Mohammed out of Islam and you still have the Islamic religious system. But you cannot take Jesus Christ out of Christianity and still have Christianity. You see, dear friends, Christianity is not a creed. It's not a code. It's not a cause. It is Christ. That's the difference. To take Jesus Christ out of Christianity would be like taking the notes out of music or taking the words out of mathematics. It's interesting that he never, as far as we know, wrote a book. Yet more books have been written about him than any other individual who ever walked on planet Earth. He never again, as far as we are aware, painted a picture, composed music, or wrote poetry, and yet he has been the inspiration for the greatest of those three subjects. Amazing. He never raised an army, yet millions have died for him. He never went outside his own land, yet his influence has reached the far corners of the world. He never spoke to more than a few thousand at a time, yet millions love him in every generation. He never owned any property. He rode on a borrowed donkey. He had to borrow a coin. He said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." He was buried in a borrowed grave. He was unknown outside his own land while he lived. And yet today, the Encyclopedia Britannica carries over 30,000 words to the life and times of one named Jesus Christ. So who is Jesus Christ? Well, I believe the writer's endeavoring to answer for us. And right here in this first chapter, in those very first two verses, he reminds us that Jesus declares the Word of God. You see, this book doesn't begin with an argument. It begins with an announcement. And the announcement is that Jesus Christ, the baby of Bethlehem, is God's last word to this world, to humanity. So listen up. Take note, pay attention, hearken. If this is true and Jesus Christ is God's last word to humankind, then, dear friends, we ought to give it some thought. You see, before this, which the writer of Hebrews is writing about, God had spoken in different ways and means. He had spoken through the prophets and through the patriarchs. He had spoken through the judges and through many other ways. He had spoken through the commandments and through the laws. And down through the generations, God has spoken in various ways. But suddenly he is giving the author of the book of Hebrews the authority by the Spirit of God to remind the world, "But from this time onwards, I am speaking to the world in and through my Son, Jesus Christ." Old Spurgeon used to say, "Cut into the Bible anywhere, and it will bleed Jesus Christ." Because you see, there is no other beginning or middle or ending for the Bible but Jesus Christ. All of the Bible cries out all of the time one way to God, and that is none other than Jesus Christ. What God is saying, dear folks, is when you have Jesus Christ, you have God's Word in focus, you have God's Word in its fullness, you have God's Word in its finality. John writing in John's Gospel 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John was reminding us there that Jesus Christ was the living Word. In the beginning was the Word. That whenever anything that ever had a beginning began, Jesus Christ was there. Jesus Christ was the living Word, the Logos. And Jesus Christ was God's Word. Even then, away back in the dim, distant past, before this old world began, he was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. He was eternally God. That's what John's saying. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And that little phrase, "was with God," in the Greek text is better translated. He was face to face with God. He was on a par with God. He was not only eternally God, he was equally God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's essentially God. You see, this is what the writer is reminding us. You recall the book of the Revelation? The Lord Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Well, you know, don't you, that Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And what he's simply saying to us, I am the first and the last. I am the A to a Z. You see, what he's saying, dear friends, is if you're going to say something today, it's going to be made up of 26 letters. And what Jesus wants us to understand is what is true about the written word is true about the living word. He's God's final word to every generation from the moment those words were penned. Hath in these last days. We hear preachers talk about the last days, and the last days began way back then. Over 2,000 years ago, and the last days are still running. But do remember, with God, time has a different format completely. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Time is so different where God's concerned, and where God's concerned from Jesus went back and became his spokesman upon this world. It's only the click of your finger. So don't get excited about the time. For one of these days, as Peter reminds us, this old world will go up in smoke, and it will be totally refurbished and remade. Not going to be the end of the world, but it's going to be refurbished. Peter says the world that was past was destroyed by flood. The world that's present, he says, is held in reserve for judgment by fire. The world that's perspective is the only world that we can trust, that we can rest in, and that if we have a passport to that world which is eternal, we're blessed indeed. So you see what the unknown penman is saying to us. Jesus declares the word of God. Who is Jesus? He's the declaration of God's word. Who is Jesus? Why, he's the demonstration of God's work. Verse 3, we read, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's the demonstration of the work of God. He's the one who declares the word of God. That makes me stop and think. And as we think, friends, we should ask ourselves some questions. Who made this world? Why, Jesus did. You know that baby of Matthew 1? Do you know that he's also the great God of Genesis 1? Without him, you see, was not anything made that was made, said the Bible. You know, the nearest star, and we know it so well, is what, 4.5 light years away? Well, how far is that in miles? Let's do some arithmetic. Have you worked it out yet? No, I couldn't work it out either. But it's an amazing thought, because you see, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And a light year is how far that light will travel in 1 year. And that takes some working out. But now astronomers are telling us of universes which are 5 billion light years away. And we should step back in amazement. We should step back in wonder. And ask the question, who made all of that? Why, Jesus did, to demonstrate the handiwork of God. That's what verse 3 is telling us. Do you know the Bible says he made it, but it also says that it was made by him. Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him and for him. That little piece of ground upon which your home is built and my home is built, and we stand back and wonder in amazement, and we put our hands in our pockets and we look at it and we say, why, It's all mine. It's all my... Uh-oh. No, you're wrong, you know. Don't want to contradict you, but the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Sometimes folks say to me, preacher, what on earth is this world coming to? And I can tell them what the world's coming to. That's not a problem. That's a simple question. The world's coming to Jesus. You know that? The world is coming to Jesus. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run, the hymn writer said. This world will become, the Bible says, the kingdom of our God and His Christ. You see, He is the power, He is the purpose, He is the preserver of creation. He's the glue that keeps creation together. He's the glue that keeps the galaxy moving as it should. He upholds all things by the word of His power. But not only is He all that, friends, we read that He is the redeemer of creation. When He had purged Himself, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of God. The work of redemption was finished, and He sat down, having on the cross cried, Tetelestai, it's finished. And all heaven knew that the work of redemption was complete. And only, if only all humanity had listened, they would have known the world, the word of redemption, Christ's redemption was complete. All hell knew the world of redemption was complete. You see, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down, indicating that God had accepted what He did on the cross. What's wrong with our world today? Why have we such hatred, so much crime, so much pornography, so much wallowing in the filth of the world? I read a story some time ago of some pigs who broke loose from their pen, found some swill, and one of the pigs found some liquor in that swill and just swallowed it down and was all over the place, became intoxicated. And next morning when the animal sobered up, he gathered all the other pigs together and he said, if you forgive me for acting like a man, I never will do it again. What's wrong with our world today? Why, sin, that's what. Sin. You see, the sociologist says it's a cultural lie. The psychologist says it's emotional behavior. The philosopher says it's irrational thinking. The humanist says it's human weakness. The criminologist says it's antisocial behavior pattern. And the Bible says it's sin. That's what's wrong with our world. But many are not prepared to accept the cure that Jesus brought. That's why so many refuse the cure for sin. They don't understand the problem. And Jesus has taken care of that awful problem of sin. Neither is there salvation in any other. The Bible cries out, there is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Jesus has made a way back to God. Oh, friends, He has come to declare the word of God, and He has come to demonstrate the work of God. Isn't it interesting that we so readily accept and trust the word of men? You're not feeling too good today. You'll be on the phone first thing in the morning to try and have a doctor's appointment. Or if it's like our surgery, you'll just go tomorrow morning and you'll sit and wait and they'll ascribe to you the first doctor that becomes available. But you'll want to be there to see that doctor and get some kind of prescription, and you'll take it to the pharmacist and get it made up so that you can take it home and take it because you don't want to be sick. And you trust that doctor. You trust that pharmacist. And you trust those lassies that prescribe or make up that stuff and put it in a bag and give it to you, or in a bottle and give it to you. You trust them. You go out for a meal tomorrow night somewhere, some restaurant. You walk in and you ask for the menu and you order your meal And when it's delivered to you, you're thankful for it, and I hope you give thanks for it. That's a good idea if you're a Christian. Just give thanks to the Lord in the public place. You never know who's watching you. I remember one fellow telling us as we sat in a cafe and we give thanks for the food. He came over and made himself known to us. I said to my wife, we'll wait and see if that's Humphreys. If it is, he'll give thanks for the meal. You never know who's watching. And we go in there and we order that and it's set down before us and we start to eat. We wouldn't dare say to the chef, please, can you take the first spoonful? Why? We trust that restaurateur. We trust that chef. We trust the waiters that bring the food to our table. Step on a plane to go somewhere tomorrow and you get your ticket and you have your passport and you get on that plane and you sit down and you belt up, unless you're like me and you hold on for grim death, for I hate flying. But you wouldn't dare go to the cockpit door and say, excuse me, Mr. Pilot, or as it is today, Mrs. Pilot, can I see your license? No. You trust them. You trust those with whom you book your ticket. You trust those who are flying the plane. You trust those stewardesses and stewards to get you there on time and to get you there safely. You trust them. And yet we find it so difficult to trust God. Isn't that amazing? You see, God says Jesus is my final word to this world. I've sent him to declare the word of God. I've sent him to demonstrate the work of God. And I've sent him so that you will know that Jesus deserves the worship of God. That's what our text is saying. Who is Jesus Christ? Why, he's God. And three reasons the text gives us why we should worship him. In verse 4 we read, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Listen to it. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Because of his superior name, he deserves the worship of God because of his superior name. He has a better name than angels. You know that many of the angels have names. Michael the archangel means who is like God. Gabriel, his name means man of God. Lucifer, the most beautiful angel ever created, his name means light bearer. Michael, who led the armies of heaven, glorious in might. Gabriel, who brought messages from heaven, glorious in ministry. Lucifer, the anointed cherub, glorious in majesty. But what our writer is saying this evening, listen, Jesus has a more excellent name than they. He's not mighty like Michael. He's the Almighty. He's not a messenger like Gabriel. He is the message. He's not a star like Lucifer. He's the Son of Righteousness. There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven. The name before his wondrous birth to Christ the Savior given. And he deserves the worship of God because of a superior name. He deserves the worship of God because of a sacred nature. Let all the angels of God worship him. Is he worshipped as God? Friends, if Jesus Christ is not God, heaven is full of idolatrous angels. Don't worship Jesus if he's not God. That's idolatry. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why is God allowing angels to worship Jesus? Because he's God. You say, well, listen, wait a wee minute. Is the Father God or is Jesus God or who is God? Yes. You see, he's God the Father, he's God the Son, and he's God the Holy Spirit. Do you worship three gods? No, I worship one God, yet he's one in three and three in one. You say, I don't understand that. Snap, neither do I. But then I wouldn't have any faith in a God that I could understand. You see, the God that has sent his Son to die on a cross on Calvary, shed his precious blood and make a way back to himself, is a God, dear friends, no matter how we try, we can never fully understand. Someone said, explain the Trinity, you will lose your mind. Deny the Trinity and you'll lose your soul. You see, what he simply asks us to do is to take him by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus deserves the worship of God because of a superior name. He deserves the worship of God because of a sacred nature. And he deserves the worship of God because of a sovereign nobility. Did you read what Jesus said in verse 8? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. As I said earlier, he is eternally God. He's equally God. He's essentially God. And today he lays claim to your life and to mine. Why not say with the hymn writer this evening, all hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, I will bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Will you crown him tonight as Savior and Sovereign Lord? You say, no, I'll never do that. Oh, yes, you will. And friends, if you don't do it in time, let me tell you, you will do it in eternity. For the Bible reminds us that there's a day coming. It's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have been given the opportunity and time to bow before him, trust him as Savior, acknowledge him as Lord, or we will do it in eternity, when it's too late. Too late. Who is Jesus Christ? He declares the word of God. He demonstrates the work of God. And he deserves the worship of God through us. But only the redeemed can worship. Wonder tonight what it will be for you. Friends, for me, I settled this long ago when I was 16, that only Jesus is able to save. And when I asked him to save me, he did it. I didn't understand much about it, but he did it, and he made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. And from that day to this, although I've made so many mistakes, he has kept me and allowed me to become a preacher of his word. What about you tonight? We love you in the Lord. And the only reason we preach the gospel is we want to see you saved. We want to see you join us in heaven. We want to know that you're ready to meet the Lord, that you have bowed in time and acknowledged him as sovereign Lord and Savior over all. You've said yes to one you can trust completely and absolutely.